Scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 3 to 9. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. Father, we stop and say thank you for your word, and we praise you for the teaching that Jesus has given to rightly explain your plans and your intentions for marriage. And Lord, we ask for your grace, as we have sung about already. Would you give us grace, Lord, as we hear the teaching, which is challenging, and yet this is what we as the followers of Jesus need to live and aspire to live to. And so give us your grace in order to do what you call your followers to do. And Lord, in this room, I'm sure there are hurting marriages, there are wounded people. And God, I pray for the grace to grant healing, grant patience in marriages, grant us a kind of kindness that can only come from Christ. And Lord, we so often say this, but we cannot do this without you. And so please give us the help that we need in order to be obedient to you. And I pray this in your sweet name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We've been moving through Matthew, so if you're here for the first time, you're joining us, then we're just trekking along following the teaching of Jesus. And last week, we spent some time looking at marriage. We see the Pharisees come to Jesus and his disciples with a question about divorce, and Jesus begins by offering exposition of what marriage is. And so we have been spending our time last week looking at marriage. We're going to spend some time this week looking at marriage and looking at some things that we can learn by observing Jesus's teaching as he's on his way to Jerusalem, by the way. He's in the last season of his life. He's about to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, and he knows this, and so he's on his way. And the Pharisees show up, ask him a theological question, and Jesus quotes scripture. And I wonder how many of us have scripture so memorized that when you get a theological hot button issue question from your coworkers, do you have scripture in your mind in order to ground your thinking? That's exactly what Jesus did. And so last week we looked at four facts about marriage. Just quickly go over them to review. Marriage is meant to mirror Christ's relationship with the church. We saw that as taught by Paul. When Jesus quotes a scripture, Paul quotes the same scripture and grounds this teaching. And so marriage is intended to be a mirror of Christ's love for his church. That's the deepest reason that marriage exists, is to put on display the love of Christ. And I know many of marriages in this room, you probably think that doesn't describe my marriage. And we sang about grace. And I think this is a call for all of us to trust that the Lord can give what we need in the supply of his Spirit and his grace in order to strive for the holiness to which we are called to, the kinds of living that we are called to. So that's the first fact about marriage. Marriage is intended to put on display the love of Christ for his church. Secondly, marriage is made or established by public promises. God made public promises to his people, and that's why marriage reflects solemn vows that are declared to husband and wife in the middle of the ceremony. So marriage is made by public promises. Third, marriage is a covenant. And when God establishes a covenant, it is an unchangeable agreement with him and his people, which establishes the relationship. Marriage does that. It is an unchangeable agreement, which points to the nature of the relationship and establishes a new bond of kinship. And fourth, last week, I said that marriage is a covenant of love. And we took you through about 10 different books of the Bible, 15 different verses that point to God's love for his people, primarily seen in one particular sentence, which is, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's covenant language of God speaking to his people, making promises and fulfilling them. And then also this aspect of dwelling we saw comes into the play of that relationship. And so that's what we looked at last week. So today, as we turn to part two, there's more to be learned by Jesus in what he shares about marriage. And so I'm going to share five more facts about marriage. But when I'm praying, what's the goal here? I think it's what we see in Hebrews chapter 13, where the author of Hebrews said, let marriage be held in honor by all, everyone. Whether you're married or not married, we need to understand what marriage is in order to honor it. Whether you're looking towards marriage in the future, you need to understand what marriage is so that it can be honored. Whether you're content never to be married, and you've been given the gift of singleness, which we're going to get to at the end of this chapter, there's something here for all of us. Everyone needs to understand and hold in honor the teaching of Jesus about marriage. And so that's what we're shooting for today. And so first fact about marriage is, and some of this is very obvious, but first of all, marriage is created by God. Marriage was God's idea. He came up with it. We see this primarily in verse 4, right? He who created them from the beginning is what Jesus quotes. He goes back to Genesis. This is Genesis 1:27 that he is quoting. And so here he says, there's a question that I have. So the answer is found by going back to Scripture and an understanding of God creating marriage. This is his idea. So this story of creation is actually a story of marriage, and he created them from the beginning. So the author and the creator gets to define what he's creating. God alone has the ability and the authority to define and describe what marriage is and what it is not. Creator rights. We talk about creator rights, intellectual property. The creator of something holds the rights to this thing. God created marriage. He holds the rights to it. He alone has authority in order to say what this is. And creation here, as we see in the creation of man and woman, is the story of marriage. Jesus goes back to that place in order to get his understanding of marriage. So that's where we ought to go too. So the first fact about marriage is God created it. He came up with this idea, and so he gets to define it. Secondly, marriage is made for companionship. Marriage is made for companionship. I see this in verse 5 when we read that Jesus quoting again Genesis chapter 2 now, verse 24, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. So there's leaving and there's clinging to, there's holding fast. That's a kind of pointer to companionship. And when we go back to the larger context of this quote that Jesus is using, we also discover there's more to the story about the companionship that God created marriage to accomplish when we get the whole picture. So I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and read verses 18 to 24, but kind of summarize quickly. Right, the Lord God said, this is Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper fit for him. So there's a problem. There's this, in some sense, the man that he created is alone, and so God's going to solve the problem. Verse 20, So the man, God, then all of creation, he's doing something in what we see here, in having Adam name the animals. He's doing something. Watch. The man gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up that place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So here's the whole picture of this notion of companionship, where we see what God is doing. In the unfolding of creation, the first woman was created for the first man. And so as a helper fit for him, particularly made for him. So though Adam was with God in the Garden of Eden in unbroken community, this is before the fall, yet God still says about him, there's some way in which he is alone. And when he brings before him all of these animals, he sees all of creation and he realizes, I'm alone. There's nobody else like me. And so God now is going to make a helper fit for him. And ladies, if you're offended by the word helper, you should know that is a word that means a support in weakness, and it is used of God and by God. So Psalm 70 says this, "Hasten to me, O God, you are my help," same word, "and my deliverer." And God uses this same word that he used about the creation of a woman about himself. And he says this in Hosea 13, speaking at a time when Israel had run away from him. He says, "O Israel, you are against me, against your helper." Same word. So what? Don't feel diminished. If God can say something about himself, you ought not to be offended in having that word applied to you. And so he describes himself as creating and solving this problem. The problem is that Adam, as he looks at all of creation, realizes, "I'm completely unique. There's no other creation like me." And in that sense, he is alone. And so God creates a companion. That's the word that the Bible elsewhere picks up and applies to the creation of this union. And we get it in Malachi 2:14. Here's what we find. She's talking about wife. "She is your companion and your wife by covenant." So the creation of this companionship was done in order to accomplish this ridding of the loneliness that even God himself did not supply in Adam. He created Eve to do something that even he himself would not do. And so the word that the Bible is using here is a companion. So husband and wife are to be of the highest companionship to each other. We see this. You leave mother and father. There's an allegiance and an affection that is left behind for mom and dad, which is now given to a new spouse, a husband or a wife. And so that deepest companionship belongs to the spouse. So there's a necessary change and a shift that happens in marriage. So primary allegiance, primary affection goes on to the new person whom God has brought into your life, and which points us to this fact that marriage is made for companionship. Marriage is made for companionship. So the third fact about marriage, marriage is one man and one woman. Marriage is one man and woman. Look at verse 4, back in Matthew 19. Jesus is here quoting again Genesis chapter 1. God did not make females plural for the one man. He made one woman for one man. God made them, verse 4, male and female. And again, Jesus is looking to the creation account in order to understand what God's intention is in marriage. So clearly, one man was created for one woman. This gives the ideal pattern that God has in his plan and in his intention for what we should understand the definition of marriage to contain, which is one man and one woman in a covenant relationship of love. That's the biblical definition of the marital union. He created them from the beginning, male and female, one man and one woman. And also, I think at this point, we should also In clarifying a definition of marriage, we should also see here a clarification of an understanding of gender, right? Jesus, in declaring the way in which God has created humanity in male and female, speaks to our age where there is much gender confusion. Many of us struggle with understanding how or who chooses to be male or female, and this biblical text here tells us it is God who chooses whether we are born male or female. It's not the human individual, it is us. And we, for as a church, and those who want to be a part of the church, have to patiently come alongside people who have gender confusion and lovingly and patiently teach what is true about God's word in order to walk in the truth. So here, you think, okay, can we really do this? Is this really possible? I would say yes. Not long ago, we had a young man start attending Hope who presented as a woman, and he came in, began attending, started being interested of learning more about God's word and the Bible. He started attending a life group, which were studying Matthew and looking at what Jesus teaches about who we are. We encouraged him to read the Bible, which he did, began to ask lots and lots of questions. And then one day I was taking him home and I said, well, why do you present as a woman? And he said to me, all my life, I have been told that I am ugly. And when I dress up as a woman, I can be pretty. So we started having a conversation over a course of time about love, God's love for us and how he has created us. And then eventually that young man told me, what do I have to do to be a follower of Jesus? Can he accept me? And so we had a discussion about grace. We had a discussion about confession of sin and forgiveness. And he prayed and asked the Lord to forgive him. He asked the Lord to save him and to receive him and change him and make him new. And when he finished that prayer, he said to me, I think I'm going to have to get some new clothes. And he did. He reconciled with his family. He had been separated from his family, cut off. He was reconciled with his family, and he moved back home. And the Lord changed the entire situation through patience. That was about a year, 10 months or so. It wasn't quick, but we as a church have to be patient to speak the truth in love and grace. And so when we see here, Jesus is clearly defining marriage as a union of one man and one woman. It's not two men. It's not two women. It is one man and one woman. And that's how Jesus affirms the definition that God originally expressed in creation. So when people say Jesus never talked about marriage, it's not true. He did. When we have a question here coming from the Pharisees of what counts for divorce, and Jesus says, let's define marriage. Let's explain what marriage is. He offers a picture which affirms an understanding that marriage is one man and one woman. So the fourth fact about marriage is that it is two made one by God. And this is something amazing that is happening. Two made one by God. We see this in two different places. First of all, we see that two shall become one flesh, verse 5, and also in verse 6, what therefore God has joined together. Now, you'll see Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24, which says the two shall become one flesh, and then he repeats it as a stated conclusion in verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, every time you see a phrase repeated, Jesus is doing so for emphasis. He wants you to pay attention to this. He's saying, so here's what God said back in Genesis, the two will become one flesh. And he says, so they are. God said they would become in marriage one flesh. And he says, so they are one flesh. So something has happened. And this is said before Adam and Eve ever consummate their relationship. There's no sexual relations yet. This oneness happens prior to sexual union. So we might think when you hear the two will be one flesh, you might think, well, that's sex. You're talking about sex. It's actually not. It's much more than that. Note that what God has joined together, what God has joined, verse 6, right? Jesus understands God is present and active in marriage. When a husband and wife are united, there is some sense in which God is present. And he says, so the two will become one flesh. Now, if we go back again to that quote, I think we get a picture of what's going on. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. What Adam says immediately before this two becoming flesh, here's what he said in chapter 2, verse 23. The man said, this at last is now bone of my bones. The at last refers to, I've seen all these animals, all these creatures. Can you imagine naming every animal? That's what Adam did. So he sees this parade of animals pass before him. He names them all. And then he's like, I don't have a friend, Jesus. What's happening? And so at last, he says, finally, there's somebody like me. He finally sees someone made for him. He says, this at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Why does he say that? Because that's literally what happened. If you remember how God created the woman, he took her out of his, he took a rib and then fashioned a woman. And so this is actually what happened. This, she is flesh of my flesh. She is bone of my bone. Do you remember the story, right? So God, in that creation story, he becomes the first anesthesiologist in order to solve this loneliness problem. Right, George? Right? So God puts him into a deep sleep. It's very controlled, I'm quite sure. And then he removes a rib. Right? And from that rib, he then forms woman. And the Hebrew word is actually, he built. He says he made a woman. It says, it's actually the word that literally means built. So he becomes the first anesthesiologist, the first surgeon. And then he also becomes the first father of the bride because he takes the woman that he built and then he gives her away to the man. And this is what he says. He exclaims, this is good news. Finally, someone like me. But notice, God's in the middle of it. It's God's doing in bringing this union together. They share the same biological material. Started with Adam. So Eve was not made from the dust like Adam was. Eve was formed from the rib of Adam. Then God is there. So this is his work. He's doing some kind of uniting here, which is absolutely incredible. So when husband and wife are married, it is a kind of reenactment of this creation story, of this coming together and creation of oneness. So how does that happen? It's not something physical yet. It is something spiritual. And Malachi points to this. Malachi 2:15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Right? When the vows happen, when it's the vows that bind together, it's the promises that join, it's the leaving and clinging that form a connection before physical relationship has ever happened, something spiritual has happened. And Malachi saying, it's the presence of the Spirit of God in the union that first unites and most deeply unites. So God is active. When we come together as believers and Christians and we stand and we invoke the name of God in wedding ceremonies, and we look for God's blessing on our union, he shows up, is what we discover. He's actually present in binding two people together with the giving and receiving of vows and those promises which mirror his promises, those vows which reflect his vows. In this union, something incredible and amazing is happening. It's a kind of union of coming together of one flesh, and sex hasn't happened yet. And Paul also picks this up in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28, 29. He says this. So Paul's getting his, where is he getting his framework? Here's what he writes. He says, husbands should love their wives. How? As their own bodies, right? And he who loves his wife does what? Loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Do you see what Paul's saying? Husbands, love your wives like your own body. If you love your wife, it's like loving yourself, because she is yourself. She is one with you, made one by God. And so love your wife as you love your own flesh. Care for your spouse as you care for your own body, because the two are actually one. So this is being affirmed. It's God who unites husband and wife. They're spiritually one before ever physically one. And so, yes, is sex a part of this one flesh union? Yes, absolutely. It's the most obvious part. We also see God created mankind, the human race, as male and female. Why? For the part of the purpose is reproduction. After stating, Genesis 1:27, that God created male and female, the very next verse explains God's intention for creating us as he did, two different but compatible sexes. Verse 1:28, God blessed them, male and female, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. So God designed husbands and wives, male and female, for the purpose of multiplying, in order to have more children. And so that's part of God's purpose, is to bring little people into this world. And that is affirmed again and again through Scripture. He does this through the union of his Spirit, the giving of life. And Malachi says this, go back to Malachi 2:15. Did he not make them one with a portion of his Spirit in their union? We've already seen that. But what was the one God seeking? Why did he do it this way? It is for the purpose of godly offspring. God wants little worshipers created, magnified, multiplied throughout the world, because that's his purpose. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's part of his plan for marriage. So this union comes together spiritually, but also physically. They, both components are present, and God is actively a part of that. So when we make vows to one another, it's not merely a contractual agreement. There is the presence of God in affirming and joining. So that's the fourth truth or fact about marriage. Marriage is two made one by God, who will then eventually become more than one. That's part of his plan. And then the fifth, the last fact about marriage, is marriage ought never to be separated. We see this at the end, verse 6. What therefore God has joined together, God is present in this joining, in this union. Let not man separate. So Jesus' opinion is that marriage is a relationship that should not be broken. It is a binding together as the same as flesh. And as flesh ought not to be separated, so marriage ought not to be separated. The Pharisees come standing before Jesus looking for reasons for divorce, for any reason. They want easy divorce, and they say, is it for any reason? Jesus has a very different picture of marriage. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, why not? Well, in summary, I think if we go back and look at all of the reasons that Jesus has presented, we'll see that there's a massive confluence of reasons that would point us to an understanding that marriage ought never to be separated. First of all, if marriage is a picture of God's covenant love for his church, the marriage should never be broken, because God's covenant love for his people is never broken. God never breaks his promises. He always keeps them. Therefore, marriage should always be kept. Secondly, if marriage is based upon promises, which are modeled after God's promises, then the promises of God are never broken. Therefore, marriage should never be broken. And so if marriage is also, third, a covenant, when God makes a covenant, that covenant is unchangeable. And if that's what marriage is, then when marriage is made, a covenant is established, then that covenant should never be unmade, is what Jesus is pointing to. And fourth, marriage is a covenant of love. God's covenant love never ends and always endures. Therefore, marriage should also never end and should always endure. And fifth, companionship is one of the purposes for which God created marriage. The need for companionship exists throughout all of life. Therefore, marriage should exist throughout all of life. In marriage, God makes two one flesh, and no one divorces his own flesh. Therefore, no one should divorce his spouse. Seventh, Marriage is the work of God, bringing two people into one. If that's true, then should we oppose the work of God? No, we shouldn't. And lastly, marriage is a relationship by which children are brought into the world. Children need both a mother and a father. And divorce separates children from either one or the other. Therefore, parents ought not to divorce because children need their parents. All of this comes together to form a biblical picture of Jesus' understanding of God's ideal for marriage. And I realize that as you see the response of the disciples, and next week we'll take a look at the response, they're shocked. They're absolutely shocked at what Jesus has shared. And yet, this is the teaching of Christ, and we're called to obey that in every way that we possibly can. And I realize there is brokenness and woundedness in this room. Marriage is not a divorce and remarriage is not, it's not an unforgivable sin. Right? Some of us feel, if I've failed, you're here, you're divorced, and you're thinking, I've fallen short of this. We've all fallen short in so many ways, but that doesn't mean the standard should be diminished. It's like looking into a mirror. If you look into a mirror and you see, I'm not perfect, you don't grab a hammer and crack the mirror in order to show the imperfections, right? God's standards is good and right. His law is perfect and good, and we are called to embrace that. And how do we do this? But by grace. It is only by grace that we can continue in marriages that will begin to reflect all of these dynamics as we patiently and obediently strive together to follow the Lord obediently. Without His grace, we're hopeless. Without kindness, we're lost. Without forgiveness, no relationship lasts. And yet, with the help of the Lord Jesus, all things are possible. So would you pray with me? Father, let us see and understand your heart for marriage. And after understanding it, would you please help all of us to embrace it? Let marriage be held in honor by all of us, whether we're single or married or hoping one day to be married or content never to be. Father, would you, by the power of your Spirit and the goodness of your grace, would you heal those who are hurting because of the brokenness of marriage? Would you pour out your abundant grace, Lord Jesus, towards those who are wounded and suffering and in need of comfort and relief? Would you show yourself strong for those in this room who are fighting for their marriages? Not fighting their spouse, but fighting the enemy who wants to destroy marriages. And God, would you give those of us who have stable and solid marriages compassion and tender-hearted concern for those who aren't? Would you allow us as a people to hear patiently when someone is struggling in a marriage and simply go to prayer, get on our knees with that person and fight with them? In faith, Lord Jesus, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And yet we ask, supply your Spirit, a portion of your Spirit to all of us to remain steady, who are married, steady and stable. And Father, let the kindness and gentleness of your grace wash over those whose marriages have been broken in the past and are now separated and divorced and wounded. God, be present. Give us a heart that yearns to be obedient to you. And Lord, I pray, would you show yourself mighty in this particular area, in this church, during these days? And Lord, I ask for those who are wanting to be married, help them to adequately prepare, to think through all of the difficult things that need to be asked in order to be rightly ready. God, fortify those who are looking towards marriage. Let them not want to even enter into marriage without asking your blessing, your favor, and inviting you into this whole process. How there's something amazing and wonderful that you intend to be reflected in this world through the love of a husband and a wife. And Lord, help us to do that. We won't without you. And so please be gracious. So Jesus, there's no one like you. You and you alone. Your teaching is incredible. Your words are power and life. And Lord, we ask, open our eyes to worship you, both in truth and in grace, in reality and in spirit. Lord, let us praise you for the love, Lord Jesus, that you have shown. You have demonstrated the love of the Father towards us by laying down your life. Lord, may we properly reflect that kind of love in our marriages. And may those of us who feel like that is an impossibility, may we look to you right now, even to give us the strength to do that. And Lord, we pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus, believing you can make this happen in our marriages. Amen.